the same day. Somebody say the same day. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, meaning the death, burial, the crucifixion, the beating of Jesus. They're talking about what had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Isn't that something a stranger just gets in your business? That wouldn't work in 2019. That's just some Bible stuff, you know. You can't just roll up to somebody and tell me what y'all talking about. They stood still, watch this, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleophas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He's meaning like, hey, why are you asking us about what's going on, what we're talking about? Did you not understand what just happened with that man in Jerusalem? Not knowing they're talking to Jesus. "What things," he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is the third day since all this took place." Somebody say the third day. Say it again. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Let me pause right there. And just look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor it was on the third day. Father, we thank you for this word, God. We ask that you use them to bless the hearing, that you encourage us in our hope this morning. For Father, where there's no hope in the room, let it come alive. Father, we ask for the anointing power and the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow and encourage every family, every individual, that on this day they leave out here encouraged and thankful. As we approach Thanksgiving, we're going to be thankful for the hope that's inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I want to use this to talk, as you be seated, I want to use this to talk on the title, if it's okay with you, Returning from the Road of Hopelessness. Returning from the Road of Hopelessness. Look at your neighbor and say, "I'm on my way back." Returning from the Road of Hopelessness. You know, as we were embarking on Thanksgiving and I, you know, just trying to hear the Holy Spirit talk to me, I always ask him about you. What you want your people to hear, God? What do your people need to hear? And sometimes I get it confused with my thoughts and God's thoughts. And it takes a little while to dust settle because sometimes I think you need something. The Holy Spirit say, "No, give them this." But when the dust settles, God said, "I need you to encourage them in their hope right now." He said, "This is a season where I'm sensing that there's a lot of hope that has been stolen by the enemy." And so I want to talk to you this morning about returning from the road of hopelessness. And where we are here in Luke chapter 24, in this journey, when you get to chapter 24 of Luke, the story of Jesus is pretty much getting ready to end. The story, the journey, where it ends, it really is where we begin. As Luke is talking here in chapter 24, we find out this is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And pretty much this is where, he begins to end the book and his story and his talking and his journey about Jesus with the death, burial, and resurrection. But the irony this morning, when I think about how that's the end of the stories of the gospel, it's really just the beginning of our life as believers. It's the end in the gospels, but for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the beginning of Christianity. I mean, when you think about it, we can argue in Christianity. I don't know if y'all noticed, but church people argue. Denominations argue. Denominations have debates. And there's a couple of things we can argue about stuff. I mean, if you want to debate with me and have a conversation about, you know, I believe that women shouldn't preach. Okay, you believe what you want to believe. We can argue about that. If you want to argue about that, argue about that. If you want to argue about, you know, speaking in tongues, okay, argue about gifts and speaking in tongues. We can argue about that. You want to debate it, you're wrong. You're wrong either way it goes. We can argue, but you're going to be wrong. I mean, you can argue because, you know, there's some people who say women shouldn't wear pants in the church. There's some denominations that actually tell you that. Touch somebody say, the devil is a lie. The devil is a lie. Some denominations, Christians, they say that, you know, women, it's a sin for women to wear makeup in church. And you know, and if you want to argue that, you can argue that. I'll argue that I believe it's a sin for some of them not to wear makeup to church. Not this church. I'm talking about the ones at another church. Oh, y'all good. Y'all good. But there's one thing we cannot argue about, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not even debatable. It's not even a question. Listen, I really believe that when you can't even really claim to be a Christian if you don't really believe this deep down in your heart. If the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not deep in your heart, you really cannot claim to be a child of God. And that's what's amazing is because it's in your heart. That's what's interesting. Let me pause for a minute and go somewhere I wasn't planning on going, but I just felt the tug. That's why, as I said last week, you cannot judge someone's salvation. Because believing in Christ is in the heart, and you can't go into someone's heart and tell me what a man's heart believes. Now, over time, you'll have fruit of what's in his heart, but you cannot look at somebody and determine if they're a child of God by looking at them on the outside, because the Bible lets us know salvation is believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that's done in the heart. And that's why, again, I felt a pull again. I have a problem with the church judging people's salvation. Stop trying to determine if somebody is a child of God or not, because it's not always their actions that determine their heart. Christianity, it's what they believe in their heart. Because if I preach the truth enough that when you first got saved, if people looked at your life and looked at your journey and looked at your path, they would argue you're not a Christian, but you were still in the process of God working out some old stuff in your life. And isn't it amazing how we forget where we were? And that's when you were just, I could preach about some of y'all who've been saved for a long time. People can look at us and still wonder if you're saved based on what you say, where you go, and what you do. Pause. Pastor, what are you trying to say? Stop trying to judge people with your bougie spiritual self. And if someone says, I'm a child of God, you're not the judge of them. God is the judge of them. So I'm going to say one more time, if Kanye West wants to be saved, let him be saved. Let's stop talking about him. If he's a child of God, he's a child of God. He's done more than even I probably have done in all the years of preaching, just because God is using his life. I looked, I said, this man has probably touched more people on social media and in platforms more than many pastors have their entire careers already. And I had an interesting message, conversation with a spiritual person about this. And I just thought, how can we judge that? I think there's a touch of jealousy in the reality that God done pulled somebody out of the pig pen of life. And he's giving glory to God, and he's getting more attention for giving glory to God than some have been in pulpit for years, and now we're feeling a little insecure in your walk. But some of us need to be on the sideline saying, if God be lifted up, I'll be a cheerleader. If it goes bad, it goes bad. But as for now, all I know is everybody's talking about Jesus. And God says all things work together for the good. So if Kanye is pulling the wool over us and he just getting money, God said all things work together for my good. Everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's talking about Kanye and Jesus, but God says, I'm getting glory out of his life. Touch your neighbor, say, stop trying to judge people. And so when we see this, we can't argue, we really cannot argue about, you know, the death, burial, resurrection, because that is the foundation of Christianity. Argue about other stuff, but you can't argue about, did he rise from the dead? Because without that, you're not a child of God. And what's interesting is, When you look at the disciples, Elder, what's interesting is that is the one hang-up they all had, was his death, burial, and resurrection. They believed Jesus for everything, but when it came to him being crucified, they struggled. When they came to believing our Savior got up on the third day, they struggled. They believed, you look at Scripture, they believed that he could walk on water. They believed that he could raise the dead because they saw Lazarus. They believed he could turn water into wine. They saw that. But they struggled when Jesus says, I'm coming back on the third day. They struggled when he told them, the Son of Man must suffer a lot, but don't worry, I'm getting up on the third day. They struggled with believing that as his disciples. And what's amazing is they struggled with it even with evidence. Even after the third day, on this day, the Bible says on this day, the third day, they literally told us when they were talking. They mentioned that the tomb was empty, like he said. They mentioned how the women went to the tomb and they saw the tomb was empty for themselves. They mentioned how some of the other disciples ran to the tomb and it was empty. But even with everything, the evidence pointing to Jesus and what he said, that I'm not going to be there, they still struggled to believe. And I think that's amazing. That is the core. That is the foundation of Christianity, is knowing and not, let me tell you something. If the devil ever puts this in your heart, did Jesus raise from the dead? That is a demonic spirit. If you ever have that thought, well, maybe that was a hoax. Let me tell you, that is a demonic spirit talking to you. Because the one thing you got to have and the one thing you stand firm on is that God got up on the third day. The one thing you stand firm on is that he was the Savior who was crucified, he was buried, and baby, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he got up on the third day. And if ever in your walk in life, if you ever begin to have a crack in that belief of that thing, you better get up and cast the devil out of your mind, out of your house, because that is a demonic spirit trying to infiltrate your thinking. And we see this in this passage right here. The Bible says there was two people walking. And they were 7 miles in our story here, because it begins to teach us something. In our story, the Bible lets us know there were two people walking, and they were on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. So they were actually leaving Jerusalem. And they were leaving Jerusalem on the third day. And as they're leaving Jerusalem, what's interesting, Luke doesn't tell us exactly what went down, but Luke says they were walking, and they were talking about what happened. Now, I just like to do this because this is me. Because if you read it, you kind of have an understanding of what that conversation might went like. Because they were just saying, the Bible says they were downcast when Jesus came. And they asked him, haven't you heard about what happened to Jesus? So what my mind is that they just leaving Jerusalem on the third day. And I can just imagine, Sana, how that conversation went. You know, they're talking about all the events that just happened. I can imagine they're saying, hey, man, can you believe what just happened over the last 3 days? Y'all know how church folk are. We start talking about stuff. Can you believe? I can just see him talk. Man, you just believe what just happened? That joker told us he's going to get up on the third day. Man, he ain't even up yet. I ain't even seen him. Yeah, man, but I'm still tripping off Judas. I heard Judas sold him out. Yeah, I knew Judas was a joker anyway. I can just hear him talking. You know, you know Pilate a trip. Pilate, you know, who voted for Pilate to be president? Who did that this year? Man, I don't know, but I can't believe Pilate crucified Jesus. Man, but I heard Peter. Peter also sold him out. Man, Peter, that's his boy. I thought Peter was woke. I could just hear the conversation going, and they're talking about the events of what took place in Jerusalem. And what I love about it is they're talking about it, Jesus shows up. They're literally talking on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem on the third day, talking about the events, and the Bible says Jesus shows up. That's amazing. I like Jesus. His timing is just wonderful. They're leaving Jerusalem on the third day, talking about the event. Jesus shows up and says, hey, what y'all talking about? And the Bible says they did not recognize the Savior who they've been waiting on. God help me. Isn't that a sad something? is when you don't recognize Jesus when Jesus shows up, when you've been waiting on Jesus. I mean, there's many things I could talk to you about. Maybe they didn't recognize him, but church, let us learn from this. When you're waiting on God, don't put him in a box how he's going to show up in your life. There's too many times we say he's only going to come this way, and God is sitting there screaming in your face, here I am, but you only know him in one way. You only know him in Jerusalem, not when you're outside of Jerusalem. You've got to know God can be God any way, anyhow. You just got to have an understanding and a discernment of this is my God right here. And the very Jesus shows up, and watch what's happening. They begin to talk to Jesus about Jesus. They begin to tell the crucified one about the crucifixion. And they have the audacity, elder, to say to him, have you not heard what happened to that man? It's all on CNN. It's on Facebook. Read what they said. They said, are you the only one in Jerusalem that has not heard the news? Jesus had to be looking at him like you a dumb somebody. And they're listening to him. They're telling him. They're literally telling Jesus about the crucifixion. And they're talking to him. And they're talking to Jesus. And they're literally telling him. They're saying, listen. They're saying, listen, you know, it's on my Facebook page. It's on my Instagram. Where you been at? This is breaking news all over the place. And Jesus is just sitting there talking to him. And I love it because they're telling him about what he'd been through. They're literally telling Jesus about what he's been through. Like he has no understanding of what he's been through. And it's just another pause, but just a little sandwich before we get to the meat. Isn't it amazing when people tell you what you've been through and talk to you about the hell you've been through in your life like you weren't the one that went through what you went through? Like you didn't experience the emotion, and now they want to give you some Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey advice when you sitting there looking at them like they got three eyes, talking about I was there, I had the pain, I'm the one that was crying. Don't try to explain something to me that you didn't walk in and walk through. I believe Jesus was sitting there like you don't even know the misery I went through, and you're trying to explain to me about a situation, and this is just like believers want to talk to you about you. This ain't no Dr. Phil show. This is my life. You ain't Oprah Winfrey. And even if you were Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah, you ain't my Jesus. And you can't understand the pain I went through with divorce and sickness and the loss of a loved one. Don't try to tell me about what I went through. And they're beginning to tell him. And I love it because they get down to verse 21 in the text and they say something that's just tragic. They're telling about it and they said, listen, we had hoped. Listen to the text. He says, but we had hoped that he was the one. Okay, I like this. This is where we build our case. Watch this. They didn't say we hoped. We hope. That's a past tense. But we had hoped that he was the one. This is what caught me. This is what the Holy Spirit began to show me. Is that they said we hoped. This is a story of two people giving a testimony of how they lost hope in Jesus. They're walking from Jerusalem. And watch what they say. They didn't say, we hope he is. They said, we hoped. Somehow, they lost their hope. Somehow, on this road to Emmaus, they lost their hope. And let me tell you something. That is a sad Christian right there. That if you are a child of God and you are in this room and you walked in here, stay with me. That is a sad situation. I'm not trying to put you down because, baby, we're going to build you up. But I need you to know that is a sad child of God, that when you have no more hope and you call yourself a child of God. And the Bible says, watch the text. It says they hoped that he was the one. Meaning they're on the road of hopelessness. Leaving Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. And this is where I feel in my spirit, God said, you have many believers in this season. Right now, as we get ready to head to Thanksgiving and close this year out, there are some people on the road to Emmaus. They are on that road of hopelessness right now. They're in that place where it doesn't look like it's about to get better. Now, let me make sure you catch this because I know we struggle with this. Let me make sure you understand. There is a difference between faith and there's a difference between hope. When we talk about faith, faith means I believe in God. Faith means I trust in God. I believe in God. He is God. He's a Savior. I trust my soul in God. But hope is when you pull up to the table and you say, I'm believing him to answer my prayer now. Hope is saying, I'm believing him to heal my body right now. Hope is saying, I'm pulling up to the table with the expectation that God's about to do something in my life. Faith says, I believe in God. Hope says, now I'm waiting on the God that I believe in to do what I know he can do. And why that's important is because many people in this room, I believe 99.9 of us have faith in God, but some of us that have faith in God has lost hope in God. And this is where God has sent me to come get you off the road of Emmaus, off that hopeless road, and get you to return this Sunday. Because listen, if I got faith in God, I need to have hope in God. I refuse to believe in you if I can't expect from you. Come on, somebody. I can't sit up in here going into Thanksgiving and allowing the devil to steal my hope in a God I have trust in. And I believe it's a reality. I believe that I'm coming down somebody's street, that it is a reality that the devil has tried to get you to look at your reality and steal the hope you had in God. It's hope in God versus your reality today. And when those two begin to wrestle, you can have faith in God all you want. But God didn't want you just to have faith. God wants you to have hope. He wants you to have an expectation. He wants you to touch your neighbor and say, get an expectation. When you look at tomorrow and you don't think tomorrow is going to be better than yesterday, you've lost hope. When you look down the futuristic road of life and you see what's in front of you is worse than what's behind you, that's hopelessness. When you wake up with thinking tomorrow's not going to be a good day, that is hopelessness. When you wake up thinking your situation is going to stay your situation, that is hopelessness. When you in your being, in your faith, in your core, when you wake up and say what it is what it's always going to be, I need to tell you something. That is a road of hopelessness. You are on your way to Emmaus. If you're sitting up in here today and you may not say it on the outside, but you and the Holy Spirit know on the inside that you're not believing that thing's about to get better. You're about to settle and say, I'm going into 2020 with this thing. I'm going to be sad at Thanksgiving with this thing. I'm going to be sad at Christmas with this thing. I'm going to be sad in the New Year with this thing. Baby, I came to get you off the road of Emmaus this morning and get you to return to the road of hope and to get you back believing, not just trusting in God, but hoping at the table of your God that he's going to show up and do what you need him to do. Because how many know that 2019 has been a rocky road for some of you? And because 2019 has been a little rocky road, you think God can't blow your mind before December 31st. That means you are hopeless, baby. But if God gave it to us in January, I refuse to give up on it right now. The year is not over. Time is still on the clock. The game is not over. And I got hope that what God told me on January 1, he'll finish it before December 31st, because I got hope in a God I got faith in. Touch your neighbor, say, don't lose hope. And see, too many people, 2019 has stole your hope, although you're hanging on to your faith. Why be a child of God with faith and no hope? If you have no hope, you might as well get an express ticket to heaven and move on. Because on here, on this earth, God said, I want you to work that hope. Because with hope, I deliver. And the devil has dealt you your greatest. That's what I said earlier this morning. I'm here. We're still here. And the reason is because you're here. You know why you're here? Because you got hope this morning. I believe somewhere inside of you, there's something in you. I know the devil's rocking your cage, but I believe that God sent me to preach to that little bit in you for it to come alive again. Your business went through hell. Your money seemed to fail. But, baby, I got news. Don't you lose your hope. I came to get you off the road of Emmaus and get you to turn it around and tell the devil, I'm going to get what God has for my life, not in 2020. I'm talking about in 2019. I'm talking about in the next 60 days. I'm talking about I believe God can. If he got up in 3 days, he can turn it around in 3 days. I just have hope in the God that I have faith in. Touch your neighbor one more time and say, I still got hope. Don't lose hope. I like Psalms 42 and 5. Put it up there for us real quick. Let me run through two scriptures real quick just to show you, actually three, because I need you to catch this. I need you to move quickly with me. Watch this. I need you to see it. Psalms 42 and 5. I like it. Why are you cast down, oh, my soul? Watch what he says. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Touch your neighbor, say, hope in God. Let me show you another one right here. Over in Hebrews 6, I like this right here. Hebrews 6, 19, it talks about hope is the anchor of our soul. Listen to me. Throw it up there. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Hope will anchor your soul when life is trying to derail your soul. Hope is the only thing, not faith in believing in God, but hope that God is going to show up. Hope that God is going to get me out of it. If you have no hope, you have no anchor. And when life deals you a blow, hang on to your hope, baby. Hang on to an expectation that God is about to deliver me and bring me up out of this thing. I know too many Christians who are going through hell and they just ready to go to heaven. Well, it's just going to be this way. I'm 89 years old. Listen to me. I know that sounds like it is a seasoned saint, but even a seasoned saint got to have hope. I'm not putting a number on God for anything. I don't know who I'm talking to up in here, but I hope you get your groove back at 89. I hope you get your groove back, Club 55. I hope you realize that God ain't done with you yet. God, look, Sarah laughed at God and she got pregnant. I dare somebody to laugh at God and watch what he can do with your old self. Watch what he can do with your seasoned self. God will put resurrection power in your body, in your mind, in your dream, in your vision. God can do it. Touch your neighbor, say, God can do it. Paul says, listen, if you lose a loved one, he says, we don't mourn like those that don't have any hope in Christ. He says, if you lost a loved one, we don't cry. We don't go to the funeral. He says, and cry like them. We cry, but we don't cry like them. He says, because when they cry because they have no hope. But then we cry, and we cry with hope, meaning I have an expectation that I may have stood at the casket, but what's your expectation is that I'm going to see them again. I'm going to touch them again. I'm going to hold them again. We don't cry like those that have no hope. We mourn with those that have hope, meaning you can have an expectation at a home going. You can have an expectation I'm going to see them again. And baby, if you don't have any hope, your life is going to be miserable. Touch your neighbor, say, I got hope. I got hope. And we have allowed the devil to steal the anchor of your soul, which is hope. You lost hope that marriage was going to be worked out. Now you're sitting there looking at each other like dumb and dumber every night. You say, Pastor, that sounds crude. Why would you say that? Because if you don't have hope, why are y'all there? At least let's look at each other with some hope, with an expectation that is going to turn around. Let's see, because if we got a little bit of hope, God can work it out. Hope can get a marriage through a storm. Hope can get you through bankruptcy. Hope can get you through a negative account. Hope can turn it around. But the reason people are blowing their brains out and committing suicide is when they don't think their tomorrow will be better than their yesterday. But baby, when I know my tomorrow is better than my yesterday, I'm looking forward to tomorrow, and I'm not turning my back on what God can do. What I've discovered, as the Holy Spirit put this in me, what I've discovered in this season where it seems like there's so many suicides and so many leaders in the body of Christ taking their life. Anyone who commits suicide, hear me, it's because the devil has stole the anchor to their soul. He stole their hope. And what happens is they're sitting there saying, I don't want to wake up tomorrow. Because this day is going to be worse than that day, and I'd rather move on than sit here. That's because he stole their hope. No matter the circumstance of a suicide situation, it has nothing to do but except one thing, hope that tomorrow is going to be better. And this is why some of us are still here. When the devil tried to get you to blow your brains out, you happened to just get a little bit of hope somehow, a little bit of hope somewhere that said, devil, I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Devil, I'm coming back to my family tomorrow. Devil, I'm going to give it one more shot. Now get the hell out of my mind so I can get on with my future, because the best is yet to come in my life. Touch your neighbor, say, the best is yet to come. Look at your other neighbor, say, the best is yet to come. Hope is critical. And the reality is, if you haven't already, hear me, I don't care who you are, you will battle it. You will battle walking that road of hope, of that hopeless road of Emmaus. I believe we all may have been there, but something in us pulled us back. You know, the Bible says there's two people walking down the road. And it's amazing, it tells us there's two people. But isn't it interesting, Elder? They only gave us one name. Why even tell me there's two people if you're only going to tell me the name of one person? And the Bible says that Cleophas, and just happens to say there's two people but named Cleophas. Here's what I learned a long time ago. Is when the Bible leaves somebody unnamed, it's because God's saying you can put your name in there. The reason why I don't want a name there is so you can put yourself there. And understand that we all have been down that road of Emmaus, coming from Jerusalem where all the worship and church is at. And we all can say we've been there where we had faith in God, but we lost hope in God for a season. And we have struggled to get back. And what he's saying, I don't care how sanctified you are up in here. We all have battled that fight right there where you woke up one morning and you almost lost hope in God. I know we're spiritual. I know you know when to clap this morning. I know you understand what's really going on because of church cliche and all the protocol. But let's be real for just about 13 seconds. We all have at least started walking down the road of Emmaus. I don't know how far you got down the road, but baby, you can put your name with Cleophas and Elder Ellis and Cliff Bryan and Ed Kevin Jackson and everybody else have been down that road before. And I believe God said, leave it blank, because I need my people to hear that you need to get back from Emmaus. Emmaus is that place where you lose hope in God. You lose your hope in God. Where you went to the doctor, and then you went to another doctor, and you went to another doctor, and they said it is what it is. And you started walking down the road to Emmaus. You ever prayed for a child, a prodigal child, on your knees, you fasted, you prayed. And it seems like the prodigal child got more prodigal. you ever do that? You like praying for this child and the situation, and the child gets more prodigal than before you started praying, and you start down that road of Emmaus. It ain't gonna ever change for my child. You ever meet a boo, a brand new boo, and you like, man, she gonna be better than my new boo. She gonna be able to understand me. And you meet him and you like, he's going to be able to be the one just to hang out and put a ring on it with this joker and find out that this joker was worse than the last joker. And then you head down the road to Emmaus. I ain't going to ever find the right one. This Negro like that Negro. They all the same. I just can't get the right one. I'm gonna be single the rest of my life. And you're walking down the road of hopelessness. Because the devil tries to get us down there. And what I need you to understand, it's not God's will for you to live in hopelessness. It's not his will for you to wake up saying that my tomorrow is gonna be worse than my today. It's not his will for you to just think that your best days are behind you. That's not God's will for your life. God doesn't want you to go to bed thinking nothing's going to change. With a God who is a God changer. God wants you to live a life where you believe and you got hope no matter what it looks like. I know I've heard people say, I tell somebody hang in there. And some spiritual people used to tell me, stop telling people to hang in there. That don't sound like faith. That's because you ain't never been through nothing. Because when you've been through something, sometimes you just got to hang in there. I'm doing the best I can until my hope arises. And sometimes you just got to hang in there with hope. I don't care how it looks, just hope is how you're hanging in. Hope is the last thread that you own on the edge of the cliff. If God don't show up, it ain't going to be nothing tomorrow. But I'm hanging on that God is going to show up. I know they said I got 30 hours to live. I know they said it's going to go bad for me in court tomorrow. But I got a thread of hope, and I'm going to hang in there believing that God is going to turn it around. Touch your neighbor, say, sometimes just hang in there. Sometimes just hang in there. Just sometimes just hang in there. And it's amazing because they're going down this road and they begin to see, you can see their life. And I love this text because it's amazing that people don't really preach about them too much. I discovered we don't preach this too much, but it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just put these two people in there. And isn't it amazing when we preach about the resurrected Savior on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we're talking about the third day. Not too often do people look at this on that same third day. But isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit said, I need to encourage somebody with this small passage that may be on the road to Emmaus. And I believe if there's a certain somebody up in here, you're the one that God said, I put this thing in here. Because I came to get you again, my assignment this morning. If it ain't for everybody, it sure is for somebody who's headed down that road of Emmaus towards the end of the year. God says, son, go get them this morning. Don't let them cross over to 2020. Don't even let them cross over to Monday without any hope inside their soul today. And when we look at it, here it is. Let me get where I gotta go. And when you look to understand how do you get hope, we need to look at, you know, first and foremost, how they lost hope. Sometimes when I look at the text in the Bible, if you want to know how to do something, find out how they lost something. If you want to find out how to receive it, find out how they lost it. And when I look at it, I was able to see in the text, there's a few things in here that God began to point out. This is how you get your hope back, by looking at how they lost hope. And the first one I want to give you real quick as we head into this Thanksgiving weekend, this week we slide in there. The first one is this, is to understand that you do not remove yourself from the body of Christ. Put the first one up there for me, is that you do not remove yourself from the body of Christ. I need you to catch this in the text. Is that, somebody say, this is the third day. Everybody say, this is the third day. One more time, this is the third day. Why this is important, because on the third day, all the sermons that we preach on Resurrection Sunday is you find the disciples in the upper room. You find them all hiding in Jerusalem. And isn't it amazing that the Bible says that we have these two individuals who left Jerusalem, headed to Emmaus, but everybody else is still in Jerusalem. Okay, gonna have to work this for a minute. Well, what's so big about Jerusalem? That's the place of worship. What's so big about Jerusalem? That's where all the church folk are hanging out at. What's so big about Jerusalem? That's where Jesus says, hang out until I get back. God help me. And if you don't think Jesus is still telling you to hang out in church till he gets back, you got another something coming. God says, well, I'm coming back for a church, not just an empty church. He says, not just a church empty of a body, but I'm coming back for a building church as well as a physical church. That's why Hebrews 11:25 says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves, such as some do, especially in the last days. Because in the last days, he ain't just coming back for a solo person church. He's coming back for those worshiping in the four walls every Sunday, those lifting up the name of Jesus, those that are staying together and saying, I'm still believing in God and not abandoning God. And watch what happens. Is these two have left Jerusalem. Touch your neighbor and say, don't leave Jerusalem. Because many people, when they're going through, here's the first thing they do, is they disconnect from the church. And this is what happened, is these two men, the Bible says when Jesus came, they were downcast. They were discouraged. They were talking about how he didn't get up. They were having a conversation. And it's amazing that when hell breaks loose in our life, watch how people disappear. Isn't it amazing that when hell breaks loose, people disappear. Appear. And what I've discovered, because I always wondered where they were at, and I was wondering why they not in Jerusalem,
And God says, son, when people go through hell, they break and disconnect from fellowship. And they start heading down the road to Emmaus. And so when we're wondering where they are, they're in Emmaus somewhere. And the worst thing you can do when you're going through is to break away from the body of believers. The worst thing you can do when your family's going through, your money's going through, is to find yourself at Cardinal Stadium on Sunday morning talking about, I just need a relief. No, you don't. You need to be in a place of hope right now. I don't care about a touchdown. I care about a touchdown in my family. I care about a touchdown in my marriage. I care about a touchdown in my home. I care about a touchdown in my mind. I can't get hope at Cardinal Stadium, baby. I get hope with the believers. Stay with me. And God is saying that too many people, they start the year out with hope. But when hell hits, they break away from the body. And they sit at home. And somehow the devil has caused them to walk with Cleophas. And they insert their name in that no name, that blank name. And it's them who's disconnected because they're discouraged. And they say, they can't even understand why they don't go to church. They just lost hope. And the worst thing you can do when you're going through, is to disconnect. Touch your neighbor and say, don't disconnect. It's amazing that they disconnect. And I even had to ask, I'm reading, I said, God, why did they disconnect though? I said, I know they're going through, but why? Why just fully disconnect? And he said, same reason people in the world, in the church today, disconnect. He says, because they go to church with other people. And other people make it worse when they get on your nerves when you're going through. I'm already going through. Then I got to come to church and deal with you. I'm coming to find hope, and you work at my nerves right now. Stay with me. And so what people then have a built-in excuse, I don't want to go to worship together with people because there are people who just ugly at church sometimes. And really what that is their hope is actually feeding them some type of excuse. Their hopelessness is feeding them something because hopelessness is trying to pull you away from even more hope. And what happens is this is why it's important, and God began to show me that they disconnected is because really, they're like us, is that, when they go to church, there's some people who can be ugly at church. And not only is there people who can be ugly, but there's some people who can be nasty at church. Now, if this is your first Sunday, hang with me to the end of the message. Don't leave right now. But I'm going to keep it real with you for a minute. And not only that, but people can get hurt at church. And can I tell you the truth? There ain't no ugly like a sanctified ugly. Listen, there ain't no hurt like church hurts. There ain't no, there's no rude like church rude. But the same people, you say, well, Pastor, then why are you encouraging us to keep the fellowship? Because here's what I notice, is that the same people who are ugly to you, who are rude to you, and who may even hurt you, God can use them to bless you. Because watch what happens in the story. When they're walking together, watch what happens. They're vulnerable to the negative voices with no hope around. When they disconnect from the other believers in Jerusalem, the Bible says they were talking and all they were doing was being negative, 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 because they were away from the worship place. And when you disconnect from believers and you're dealing with hopelessness, you are vulnerable to hearing more hopelessness and 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 more hopelessness. Don't let Sister Silly Goof drive you from a place of hope. Don't let Brother Big Mouth drive you from God giving you just a little bit of hope, because the same ugly brother and the same rude sister will be the same one God shows you that they can be the same ones that bless your life. Because you ever notice when I'm preaching sometimes, I say, if there's anybody who's ever seen the goodness of God show up in your life and you see people start saying, they start shouting, I'm not trying to create a worship, a shout moment. The only people I'm talking to are people who have a testimony that God has done something for them. When I say, is there anybody, God has this and God has that, is there anybody? And people stand up and they say, God's, what they're saying is God did something for my life. And here's how God says, son, this is why you got to stay connected. It's because, watch this, it's amazing when you're sitting there and I say that and then Sister Rude that gets on your nerves stands up and she starts waving her hand and doing a little something. Because she's saying, God has blessed my life. And then brother got a bad, rude mouth on him over there that gets on your nerves every Sunday. He stands up, and he starts crying with tears in his eyes, waving his hand, remembering how God touched his life. And what you should do is not stay mad. But the reason why you stay connected, because you say to yourself, if God's going to bless Sister Ruth, and if God's going to bless brother who got a bad spirit, how much more will God do it for me who ain't even walking like that, who ain't even trifling like that? So I'm going to stay with the believers, because if God's going to bless you, he sure got to bless me. He sure got to touch my life. He sure got to touch my life. If he can touch Sister Ruth, he can at least bless my life. Touch your neighbor, say, he can do it, he can do it. Because it's not to manipulate anything. It's to encourage you. And sometimes you look at people and we say, you know, and I know you say, but if God's going to bless that one who gets on your nerves, who everybody know they just, you know, you got them in every church. You leave this one, you're going to find another one. And if you leave that one, you're going to find some more. Because people are people. But what you do is you sit back and look at the goodness of God. And you sit back and you say, good God. God did something for that joker right there. No, he didn't bless her like that. If God can do that for her, I'm going to start shouting off her testimony because she nasty. And God's going to touch me. And I start getting excited to know that his sister nasty got blessed. Oh, I'm just looking for heaven to open up over my life. Not because I'm great, but because he's good. And if he can touch that, I know he can touch this in my life. And it's amazing because we don't come because we feel like it's over. Stop coming to church, don't feel like, you know, it's just over. Hey, let me tell you something, let me tell you something, let me tell you something. This ain't in my notes, but let me tell you something. I remember the Golden State Warriors, and I remember watching a game. They were playing a couple of years ago, the Boston Celtics. And I had a Holy Ghost bet with my brother, amen. And we had a Holy Ghost bet. And he talked stuff, and I talked stuff, because we some talking stuff people. And I don't know if you know your pastor well, but if we compete, I'm going to talk. You be sanctified all you want, but when I'm competing, we going to talk. And I ain't talking about this new Golden State Warrior mess. I'm talking about when it was the legit team, when they had Curry and Clay and the real good Draymond and Iggy, and they had Durant, and even before they had Durant, and they were just, you know, they were just the bomb. And we were watching we were watching the game, and he was, he's a Celtic fan, whatever. And nobody cared about his team. But anyway, we were watching, and he was talking stuff because we talked stuff, and he was, he wasn't there. We started texting. And then I was, like, talking stuff because I can be trivial. You know, you want to do trivial, I'll be trivial with you. Amen. When it comes to sports, I'll get there with you. So I'm talking stuff. And then next thing I know, we down by 30. And all of a sudden I get a text, where you at? Did your phone go dead? Where you at? And so I turned the TV off, and I texted him back. And my father was down here, and he was down there. We were talking. We had this thing going. And he said, you watching the game? It was about, a little bit later. And I turned, because I get mad when I start. I just, like, turn it off. And I'm just one of the ones that turn the TV off and walk away. And we were, they were just getting down. And my father texts me. And he says, man, y'all, because we were in the group text, and I was ignoring one text, so he texted me on the other one, and I answered it, and because I didn't want to hear my brother in the other text, and he said, man, you talk about the Warriors, and he said, you watch. I said, no, I turned it off, Dad, and he said, listen, you need to turn it back on, and I said, why need to turn it back on? I said, I stopped watching that mess a long time ago. I'm kind of mad, and I could feel my phone vibrating, so I know my brother's just talking, right? So I was trying to ignore it, and. And he says, turn it back on. He says, they came back. And he said, they're down by one. And so I turned it on. And by the time I got to the TV, all I saw is Curry and them, you know, holding up. You know, they had won the game. And this just came back to me while we're walking, while we're talking here, and these men are walking. It's because they're downcast. And they act like believers have never been down before. And many of us, we get down, we leave church. And we act like we ain't never been down before. We act like as a believer, we ain't never seen God show up in our life before. And it kind of reminds me that some of us will turn God off and walk away from God. And you got to hang around with God, because it ain't over till it's over. Because if God has you've been down before with God, hang in until the end with God, and don't disconnect on the third day, because there's still light in the day. And too many of us will disconnect from God thinking it's over. But when you look over your life, think about how many times you had this same conversation with yourself, that it's hopelessness, that it's over, I ain't going to church. How many times are you going to be in that cycle where you leave and then God shows up 6 months later, and you leave and God shows up? When are you going to finally anchor yourself to the house of God? And the Bible says in Psalms 92 and 13, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. The reason why he wants you up out of here is so you cannot flourish in the kingdom of God. Touch your neighbor, say, you got to stay connected. Touch him and say, God's going to make a comeback for your life. Don't turn God off. Here's the other thing I got to push. It's almost time to get the turkey. Watch this. Here it is. Here's the second thing I notice is when you refuse to wait on God. When you refuse to wait on the power of God. Listen to me. Watch what the Bible says here. Listen, the Bible says on the third day. Everybody say the third day. I want you to catch this. Put up our second point, please. Everybody say the third day. It's important that I think it's amazing that the Bible puts it in there that the same day. That this is the third day that we shout about. This is the third day. And the Bible says that on the third day, they left Jerusalem. Hold up. On the third day, you're going to leave Jerusalem? Now, if there's any Christians in here who got a little Baptist in your background, that should bother you. That on the third day, you left Jerusalem. Because anytime we know as Baptist people with a touch, we're not Baptist, but you got a touch of Baptist in you. That you know on the third day, that's when the party begins. That's not when you quit. Because on the third day, that's when the church gets excited on Resurrection Sunday. On the third day, we don't leave Jerusalem. We don't go to Emmaus. That's when we get happy. It's on the third day. And so watch what happens is the Bible says that on the third day, they leave Jerusalem. How are you going to leave when the party should just be starting? The third day is the power day. The third day is what lets you have hope in every day. The third day is what every promise God has for your life is built on. Every promise of healing, joy, health, sound mind, prosperity, whatever your hope is, if there was no third day, there is no hope. And it's amazing because whenever God makes a promise, the reason you can believe in that promise is because of the third day. And church, I don't know about you, but every time, I don't care how many years I've been saved, when I go to church on Resurrection Sunday, it's something about on Friday he died, and he stayed dead all day on Friday, and he stayed all day dead on Saturday. But on the third day, when the preacher used to say that, I don't care how many, I just come to church just to hear, the third day he got up, and the third day he rose from the dead, and the third day they couldn't find him, and on the third day the rock was rolled back, and on the third day lightning came, and the guards fell on the third day. And then I don't care what else the preacher say sometimes. Just give me the third day and I'm all right. Because that tells me as long as there was a third day, everything else is all right in my life. Because every promise is built on two things. It's built on ability and willingness. Whenever somebody promises you something, you check for ability and willingness. Because if you ask me, "Pastor, listen. After church, can I get a ride?" And I'll tell you, yeah. Because I'm willing to do it. And then you tell me, "Hey, I'm going to Chandler." I forgot to tell you, I'm going to my mama's house in Chandler. Pause. Please put my second point up I gave you. And you tell me you're going to Chandler. I have the ability, but I lost the willingness. I mean, I'm just going to be real with you. Now, if you need to get to Dysart and Greenway, I got you all day long. I got you. I you know, but if we're going to shift this thing, I lost my willingness, even though I have the ability. And then if you ask me, you know, can I get 100,000 from you? Listen, I love you. If I had the ability and I had it extra, I bless you. I'm willing, but I have no ability. And so when someone makes a promise to you, you need to check, are they willing and do they have the ability? And what we discover with the third day is that tells us that God is willing and he has the ability. That's why I get excited about the third day, because God was willing to give his son to die on the cross. So I know he's willing to do anything for me. If you're willing to give me your son to be crucified, buried, and put in a tomb, I know you're willing to let me be healed in my body. I know you're willing to be able to touch my mind. If you allow your son to get nails in his hand, if you allow your baby boy to get pierced in the side, if you allow your baby boy to be pushed in a tomb and a rock pulled over him, I know you're willing to bless my life. I know you love me so much. You're willing to heal me. You're willing to deliver me. You're willing to touch my child's life. Because that tells me if God allowed his son to be up there on Friday, he's willing to give me whatever I need for my life. And then when the Bible says he got up on the third day, not only is he willing, I know he's got the ability to do anything. Because if he got up on the third day, that tells me if you can get up from the dead, you've got the ability to do anything in my life. You can heal me. If you can get up, you can heal me. If you can get up, you can transform my mind. If you can get up, you can bless my family. If you can get up, you can turn my situation around. So the resurrection, that third day, lets us know God was willing. And he has the ability. Touch your neighbor, say, "We serve a good God." Look at your neighbor, tell him, "We serve a good God." And so my question is, I had to wrestle with this because I asked myself, why they give up on the power of God? The third day is power. Why on the third day are you leaving Jerusalem? That's the shout day. When they walked away from Jerusalem, Sonnet says they gave up on power. And I asked God, "God, what are they thinking? Why they give up on the third day?" God said, "Son, they were tired of waiting." He said, "This is why people lose hopelessness. It's when they get tired of waiting." I said, "God, I gotta come get." God says, "They didn't want to wait in Jerusalem like everybody else." And there's some people who will disconnect from the body. And there's some people who lose hope because they get tired of waiting on the power. You know he has the ability. You know he's willing, but you're not willing to wait. How is it that they stepped out of Jerusalem and then all of a sudden Jesus shows up? The Bible says this is the same day. They left Jerusalem, and as soon as they started leaving Jerusalem, Jesus showed up over there. Oh, stay with me. And watch this. Because what you need to understand is how many of you were close to your third day, and the power was about to show up, and you started leaving Jerusalem on the road of hopelessness. And God said, if you would have hung in just a little bit longer in Jerusalem, you would have saw the manifested power of me showing up in the upper room, revealing and showing off who I am. Now they meet him on the road and can't even figure out who he is. When if they would have waited, they would have met the power of God. And how many of you have lost hope because you said God forgot about me? How many of you lost hope because you were waiting in Jerusalem and God didn't show up on your TikTok? How many of you have said, I ain't coming to church no more, God just forgot all about me? And the moment you didn't show up is when the power of heaven hit this place and you gave up on where the power was supposed to meet you at. And I begin to just look and I say, God, how could they miss this? And God says, the church has been taught one thing, is when you got to wait, you feel like things are out of order. See that? Everybody just got uncomfortable. Because y'all had to wait. Some of y'all were like, help him, Jesus, what's going on? Because when you have to wait, look how uncomfortable you got. He lost his place. He didn't know what was going on. Because when you have to wait like that for God, you say the same thing. God don't know what's going on. God lost my place. Where am I with God? Because when you're waiting, you seem like you've been forgotten. You feel like things are out of order. But church, let me tell you, you can never give up on the power of God. When there's a pause, don't you ever leave Jerusalem. I'm telling you, I've seen the trick of the devil so many times. When people feel waiting, the world has taught us not to wait. The world has showed us if you got to wait for anything, it's not right. The world has taught us if something don't show up when you want it, then it means something is wrong. But I'm telling you, the Bible says those that wait on the Lord, it lets you know there's a blessing in waiting on the Lord. Don't you give up in your wait season. Don't you throw in a towel in your wait hour. You keep waiting on the Lord. Because you've got to understand, when you wait on, somebody say, wait on the Lord. You got to understand that when you wait on the Lord, there's a blessing coming. And many times the frustration is we give up on the power of God on the third day because they didn't want to wait while everybody else was waiting. And you know, I seen this not too long ago. You know, this came to me. Here it is. Let me get it to you right here. I'm going to push and get up out of here. You know, not too long ago, I had to Uber a car. I never did it before. And I had to take the car to get an oil change somewhere. And Blade Brian was going, kids were going, and she'll remember this. And I went to, and they were like, it's a 2.5-hour wait. I said, I can't do that. Mm-mm. You keep the car. Listen. And they didn't have a thing to get me, and I never Ubered before. And so, I don't know if it was Lady Brian and Amber, they helped me out. And so, I said, all this stuff. So, I began to Uber. I was like, this is cool right here. Uber Black, get all that stuff, right? And so, it was my first Uber experience, Elder. So, I built the thing. And what I noticed, and this kind of comes back to me, is when I saw the Uber, I noticed something that it said he's only going to wait for you outside for a certain, I think it was 15 minutes. I think it said he's going to wait for 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, why are you only going to wait 15 minutes? I called you. Because to me, in my mind, the Uber driver knows who I am because I had to do a little thing on there. You know where I am, and you know I have what you need. I got your money. That's why you here. You know why he's sitting there waiting on me. He knows who I am because you got to put him your name. You know that I have your money. And you know where I am. Let me make sure you get it. Because it sticks out in my mind because I'm thinking, why would you leave me when you know where I am, you know who I am, and you know I have what you need? That's why you're here, is because you want what I have, and it's called money. Let me say it again. Is that he knew who I was because I had to put an identity on the account. He knew where I was because that's why he's at the location, and he knows what I have. But after 15 minutes, he would give up on all of that with that information. Now, if you're still in Uber with me, you're lost right now because I'm talking about people who wait on God. You know who he is. You know where he is, and he has what you need. So why would you leave after 15 minutes of waiting on God when you know who he is, where he is, and he has what you need, baby? I'll wait out there all day long till you come, God. I'll sit here until the midnight hour, God. I'll show up because I know you got what I need when you come out to touch my life. Touch your neighbor, say, don't leave him, don't leave him. See, I like it because I was like, this joker know that I'm sitting in here. This joker know I got the money he here for. And this joker know exactly who I am. I'd have just sit here and see if he leaves. I'm going to call you right back. And too many of us are like that with God. You call God, watch this. You pull up, and watch what happens. You say, God, I know you're there. God, I know you have the ability. The only problem is you don't want to wait. And as soon as you drive out, God steps out the door and say, where you at? And when you move on, somebody else moves up and gets your blessing that you should have been, you've been waiting all this time for. And you got to be willing to wait on God, because, church, I'm so tired of people walking away from Jerusalem and they miss their divine blessing from heaven. We've got to learn to wait on God. I know the saints used to say, he may not show up when you want him, but he'll show up on time. But I heard somebody once say, he may not show up when you want him, but when he show up, you're going to want him. Because if he gets there, you're going to want him no matter how long it took. So just keep waiting on God and don't give up and walk away from Jerusalem. Get off the road of Emmaus and get back on the road of hope. Church, I gotta go. Let me give you this third one and we're gonna raise up. Is the other part is this, it blew my mind, is that in the text it lets us know the other reason that they left was because they forgot about his miracles. I need to close on this. I gotta go. It's amazing because in verse 30, I put verse 30 up there because I need you to catch this. The Bible says something very interesting. They did not know who he was when he came. He literally came to them, and they're talking about Jesus, and they had no idea it was Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus hung out, walked with them. He begins to tell them about prophets, and he begins to talk about miracles. And the Bible says in verse 30, watch what he says here. It says, and when he ate with them, he sat down with these men. They still had no idea it was Jesus. Watch, I love it. It says when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Okay, y'all missed it right there. Okay. Look right here. So they didn't know who Jesus was, Elder. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. Watch how smooth God is. Jesus said, come here. He says, listen. Watch what it says. He sat down at the table, took bread. Everybody say he took bread. Watch this. Everybody say he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. Watch verse 31. Verse 31. Put up verse 31. Verse 31. Because what we find out, then their eyes were opened. Wait a minute. Don't you miss what you just saw? The Bible says they're walking with him, talking with him, dialoguing with him. They did not know he was Jesus until, everybody say until, they seemed to remember who he was when he took bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them. They're walking, talking, they have no idea. And Jesus said, okay, y'all just slow as slow can get. He says, here's what I'm going to do. He took bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he gave it to them. Now, and all of a sudden, the Bible says, their eyes were open, and they remembered who he was. And watch what Jesus does. He says, I'm going to head back to Jerusalem now. Okay. Y'all missed what you just saw. Because what happened was their eyes were open. Because if anybody been in church for just a little bit longer than any 1 month, Good Communion Sunday, this should remind you of something, of bread being broken when he was at the table with his disciples. When he took bread, he held it up, he broke it, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them. And so when they remembered that, his disciples, it would make sense, watch this, to the disciples in Jerusalem. But the problem is, these disciples weren't with him on that last night. These disciples were in the desert when he was in the wilderness, and there were 5,000 people who were hungry. And on that day, Jesus does the same thing. He takes the bread and that, you remember, the fish. And the Bible says he took the bread, he broke it. He held it up, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And when they saw that, they remembered the miracle in the wilderness. And when they remembered the miracle in the wilderness, they were able to remember how good God is when they remembered who he was as a miracle worker. And the problem with many of us today is that we have forgotten the miracles God has done up in your life, the miracles you've seen him do in front of you. And I know we're at the end of 2019, but baby, I got news for you. God's done miracles all year long, and you seem to be at the end of the rope here. You seem to be on the road of Emmaus, and I came to tell you, you need to remember the miracles that have taken place over the years up in this church. God allowed you to be up in here so you can see miracle after miracle after miracle, and somehow you've lost hope. It's because you forgot how good God's been to people around you. See, it's amazing that we're going into Thanksgiving and there are people on the road to Emmaus. It's amazing that many people forgot that Anita, where you at? Stand up, just wave at me. We forgot the miracle when she needed a kidney. She sowed a seed and God showed up and gave her a kidney. We seem to be, for those that are sitting here up in hopelessness, you forgot when we brought her up on the stage and reminded you God can do a miracle in your life. You forgot about Adrian Braggs. Wave at me if you're here. I don't even know if you're here. When she had a multiple heart attacks and the doctor said she shouldn't even be here, but somehow God kept her and she's alive and well up in here today. Somehow some of us have forgotten. Minister Brown has stuff going on in his body throughout this year and he went to the doctor and everything is worked out in his life. Somehow we forgot up in here. Just a few weeks ago, Suzanne had cancer in her body, but when the doctor went in after prayer and after laying hands on her, all of a sudden everything is all right up in here. And we got people up in this church on the road to Emmaus. You've forgotten the miracles God has done. And God sent me to remind you to be thankful for what you've seen, to get you excited to give, to remind you if God can do it for them, he still can do it for you. You got to remember those miracles were done to bless your life. Somebody shout hallelujah.
Listen to me. There's a little young lady that was in here today, and she went out, and she had the baby that was in here, and the baby, I think, that was crying, and I think they took her out, but this was her first time at church, and I asked her this morning, I said, can I share with you, because we know we're outside of church, Lady Bryant knows we're outside of church, and her daughter had fluid on her brain, and they were going in last week to put a thing in her brain and head and caused it to drain out, but the little girl that was over here, and Lady Brian told me about it, and we prayed. They don't go to church, but we prayed. And she knows we prayed. And she knows the hour we prayed. And she went to the hospital, and her husband said, hey, listen, because her husband, she was so worried, he said, don't come, go leave, don't be here. And when she found out, she said her husband told her, hear the words of the doctor. He says, if you don't believe in miracles now, you need to start believing in miracles. Because by the time you got here today, it's all just about gone. And the only thing she can recall is Lady Bryan said, me and my husband have been praying for you. And what I came to tell somebody, you better hang on to that miracle for the rest of your day today. And now she came to church up in here. And she's the one that had the baby that was crying up in here. But baby, she knows that God is a miracle working God. And I need somebody to hang on to that this Sunday to know that you serve a God that is a miracle working God. And if you can remember all the miracles you've seen him do, don't you ever lose hope in your life. Get off the road of Emmaus and get back to Jerusalem. Touch a neighbor, say he's a miracle working God. Geraldine, I remember when your grandbaby was going through some stuff. And now she's in her sound mind today. See, it's amazing how we forget the miracles of God. And we go through a year. And we start getting to the end of the year. And we end up looking all hopeless and sapless and looking all down and out. And God says, remember my miracles and get your hope again. Get back up. If I did it for them in the summertime, if she got a kidney in January, if she got blessed in the summer, I'm still a miracle working God. There was a lady a few months ago who came to the altar. And she was standing at the altar. She said, Pastor, my sight is blurry. Some of you remember that. And she said, I laid hands on her eyes. And when I laid hands on her eyes, sometimes later she said, I can clearly see.
See, it's amazing how we forget that stuff in the mundane of our everyday life. And you're sitting up in here on the road of Emmaus, and God says, let me show you and remind you of that miracle again. And when he showed them that miracle, their eyes were open, and they begin to see Jesus for who he really is. Stand to your feet. We got to go. And see, there's too many times we get to the end of the year, I'm tired, I'm wore out. And well, God says, have you forgotten my miracles? Have you forgotten I'm a miracle-working God? How can you be on the road to Emmaus when I showed you miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and here you are going into Thanksgiving on the road to Emmaus?